Well, let's begin by reading through the short set of verses we're going to go through today. There's just three. All right, can you handle three verses today? I have a lot to say from these three verses, though. Really do. But I just want to begin with that. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. And let's pray. Lord, thank you for these verses. Thank you for the opportunity to read them aloud and publicly and talk about what they mean. And also, Lord, for us all to apply them to our lives. We thank you for that. We ask through your Holy Spirit that you would do that, that you would remove any of ourselves out of the way and just work through your Spirit in our lives. Thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, as you heard from those verses, this has something to do with death and life. And I mean, it very much has to do with it. I was thinking about some question that might be a good discussion question. If any of you do that, you look at the bulletin. Sometimes I put those in there. When was the first time you in your life encountered death? Now, I'm not asking for anyone to answer, but that's the question, right? So I have to thought, that sounds like a question that you might have to think about. You might have to look back and try to remember. Like, for some of you, you're younger, and maybe you don't have to look as far back, or maybe you've never really encountered death. And I was thinking in my life, when did I first encounter death the first time? I think it maybe had to be when a great-grandparent died. That was probably maybe what it would be. But the one I remember the most was when I was in sixth grade, and one of my classmates, his dad was a helicopter pilot, and he flew Cobras, and we were in Germany, and he had a helicopter crash. And this boy was in my class that day, and I don't remember if they came to get him that day or what, but that was like one of the first times I remember really, all of a sudden, wow, my friend's dad died. Just like that. It was kind of surprising and shocking, and I could see how troubled he was after all this happened. That's one of my most immediate memories of death. And another one, though, I think came real powerful for me was when I was in college and my grandfather died. So, where's my Kleenex? So, I'm going to try to do this without Kleenex. Now, who needs Kleenex? Okay, but my grandfather meant a lot to me, so that was hard. That was really difficult for me, and I remember that. So, but and you guys, everyone, you've encountered death at some point or for the first time, and it doesn't feel right. It doesn't feel very good. It's not peaceful. It's difficult. It's not like, oh, it's just natural. It's really the most unnatural thing for us, because we're actually not made to die. We're made to live forever, eternity in fellowship with God. And this sermon today is kind of like part one of two parts, where the focus today is more kind of a little bit on the negative side, in that we're focusing on death here. And I know it's probably not everyone's favorite topic, and sometimes it hits you just at a time when something like that has just happened in your life. You know, you're like, okay, all right. But the message is really good. But there's some really, really significant, important stuff and some heavy theology here in these verses. And that's why I said we're just going through three verses, because we really wouldn't have time unless you like the two-hour sermon. But my wife is brutally honest with me, and she tells me that it's difficult in the back with the kids to be there that long. So I try not to keep them that long. So 5:12, Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. I'm going to go through this verse little by little. I want to start with those first three words, therefore, just as. This is a transition point from what we were reading and we were looking at before. If you recall, a couple weeks ago, I said this was all about we. This is who we are. This is what brings us together. This is what we're really all about. Yeah, we have different backgrounds. Yeah, you know, you might be coming from a Jewish background. You might be coming from a Greek background. Our identity is not in the law. Our identity is not in our fact that we're Greek. Our identity is in Christ. And in what He's done for us. And that's what brings us together. And that's what unites us. And we looked at all these benefits, really, of being justified in Christ. And we talked about having the ministry of reconciliation. You know, we're reconciled and we can offer that to others. So there was just, if you look and you just count them, it's just we after we after we after we after we. And at this point, it transitions and the we stop. And it goes in a different direction. So it transitions from the we and what we have in Christ to a comparison of Adam and Christ. And what Christ has saved us from. What Christ has saved us from. And that's why I made that the title of the sermon. Now, this is interesting. Another point about this verse I'd like to point out here is if you look here on the slide, or maybe in your Bible, it would be similar, and it depends on what translation you have. You have got, at the end, you have got the parenthetical dash at the end here. Or your Bible may actually have parentheses. The King James and the New King James have parentheses after verse 12 up to verse 17. 12 through 17, being that this is a thought that started here and it's concluded in verse 18. So there's kind of some thought in the middle there. And so it might make sense for us to look then at verse 18. It says, "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men." So you got this kind of sidetrack a little bit that Paul goes on. And Paul's pretty well known for this. And he's even said this in the Bible, other places, you know. Peter says this about Paul, you know. But he was a very intelligent man, very smart man. As God worked through him, he still used who he was as a man. And so he writes very long sentences often, you know, as you look at it, the thoughts, they go for a long time. And so there's a lot of information that's in the parentheses here. And so we're not even really getting to the end of the parentheses. So we have the initial thought and we have the parentheses here. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man..." And this is a very significant theological point, big understanding for us, that sin came into the world. It wasn't in the world. It came into the world through one man. What was the name of that one man? Adam. The name of the man was Adam. And that's made clear here as we go, and the name of Adam is actually mentioned. And he's saying, therefore, just as sin came in through one man, and here's how the thought is connected, it's dealt with by one man, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, that's what the prince, that's what I want you to see about this and understand the structure of this. There's all this stuff in the middle, but the root idea here is that sin came in through Adam, sin was dealt with through Christ on the cross. Amen? And that makes it really simple, if you think about that and understand it. Now, the way that I read the Bible and understand the Bible, and I hope you read the Bible and understand the Bible, is that you take it literally for what it says, unless there's some good reason not to. You know, as you look at it, you don't try to make it say something that it doesn't say. You read it and you understand what it says. And if it uses some kind of symbol, like, you know, there are places in the Bible that talked about God spreading His wings and bringing us, you know, you look at stuff like that and you can understand that, yes, God does use some symbolism and things in the Bible, but our job is not to take the plain literal things that are said and turn them into symbols. And people have done that a lot throughout history. But is to understand what the Bible is saying literally. And so this, if we look at the words and we believe these strong ideas we stand on, like all authority comes from the Bible, all truth comes from the Bible, that we look at the words that the Bible says, every single word, all of Scripture is profitable and useful. We look at it, every word matters. Everything that's being said matters. Everything is true and everything speaks powerfully. And if it makes a statement about something incredible, we better pay attention. And so if we just read through this and we don't think about it, there's some very significant things being said here. It says, sin came into the world through one man. So there was no sin in the world until this, until the fall. There was no sin. Now, how many laws were there? I can only think of one. Don't eat that. You can eat all this. You can do this. You have complete freedom. I'm going to tell you one thing that you can't do. And then what did Satan do? He said, forget about all that you can do. God doesn't want you to do that one thing. And he doesn't want you to do that one thing because God's not good. And he doesn't want you to be like him. And he's holding back from you. Oh, you're going to die. No, you're not going to die if you eat that. Remember, that's what Satan did. He came along and said that and did that. And Adam and Eve followed him and they ate. Now, it says that sin came into the world through one man. Let me ask you a question, if you've ever thought about this. Why doesn't it say sin came into the world through one woman? Sounds like you guys are eager to answer. This is great. Now, do you know that 1 Timothy 2:14 says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor? Is that a contradiction? Did sin come into the world through Adam or did sin come into the world through Eve? Okay. So, well, here it says Adam. There it says Eve became a transgressor. She became a transgressor right away when she ate. She disobeyed the law. Okay, now, one thing, side note, if you read closely, you kind of have this picture of Adam being really far away when Eve ate that. Adam's right there with her. Okay, Adam is right there with her, and he's letting his wife do the talking. Okay, and I'm not saying that's a problem all the time. But it's a problem this time. When Satan comes to tempt your wife and talk to your wife as a husband, you better step in front. Okay? Amen? Now, so obviously I don't believe this is a contradiction because I don't think anything in the Bible is a contradiction. The Bible doesn't contradict itself, but there are places where you have to do some thinking. Now, I think this is pretty significant. I think this fits into a lot of things that we see here, even back in Genesis, that God made Adam to be the spiritual head. He did. Whether any of us in today's feminist society like that or not, God made Adam to be the head of the household there. And God continues that pattern. He wants a male headship in the household, spiritually speaking. That doesn't mean that women are any less. That doesn't mean that they can't do a lot of incredible things. But what God wants is he wants man to be the spiritual head of his home. Amen. Here. Now, the problem is a lot of men are not the spiritual head of their home. And if you were the spiritual head of your home, your wife, most likely, I wouldn't say all the time because sometimes there's a rebellion and there often is a rebellion that exists. But if you're the spiritual head of your home in a Christ-like fashion and you treat your wife like Christ treats the church, then if your wife is a godly woman, then she's going to welcome that and love that. Amen? It's like servant leadership. It's a good thing. It's not a lording over or anything like that. But also, Adam was supposed to protect his wife. Adam should have been the one interceding there. Adam should have been the one that stopped this. Now also, when you are the spiritual head, you're held responsible. You're held responsible. And it says that, it even talks about that in the scripture where it talks about elders. Elders have to give an account for those that are in their care. We as elders have to give an account. We're accountable in some capacity for you in that way. This reminds me, too, of when I was an army brat growing up in different army bases in different places. It was made very clear to me from the beginning, and I think to a lot of my friends, that if I got in trouble, that my dad was going to get in trouble. That it would not stop with me. It would find its way to my dad, and he would have to deal with it. And so that was pretty motivating for me to not get in trouble. Amen? Amen. I do remember a small sidetrack. I had a friend, his dad was a command sergeant major. Command Sergeant Major McIntosh. I remember his name. But I remember we got very close to getting in trouble with some MPs one day. And my friend decided to name drop. He goes, "Well, my dad's Command Sergeant Major McIntosh." And then the MP said, "Oh yeah? I know the Command Sergeant Major of the Army." It's like, no. I was like, "Dude, what are you doing?" So, I think maybe the world has gotten away from that, where parents aren't responsible for their kids, or they, it's not going to come back to them. And here, Adam is responsible for his family. There's a headship he has. He doesn't even just have a headship over his wife. He has a headship over all of us, as we're going to see here. So, you could say sin entered the world through Eve. You could say sin entered the world through Adam. Ultimately, Adam was the one who's held responsible. And it's often also understood that sin is spread through Adam's seed. So sin spread through Adam's seed. So, think about that. Now the next thing says, and death through sin. So therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. So this is the heavy one right here, okay? That was a light one before. So death came as a result of Adam's sin. There was no death before. Adam and Eve weren't going to die. They weren't made to die. Like I said before, we weren't made to experience that. That was something that's brought afterwards. So think about that for a moment. Now, when we think about death today, now, as we're familiar with it, there are a couple of things that I think we can think about. We can think about the fact that we have spiritual death. You know, people are spiritually dead before they know the Lord. Is that what they're talking about? We can also think that the Bible talks about two kinds of death. It talks about a physical death, and it talks about the second death. Right? So in case you don't know, the second death is after you die spiritually. If you are not in Christ, you are sent to the lake of fire and forever separated from the Lord. That's the second death, and there's no coming back from that. Okay, so that stuff is a result of sin. So when sin came into the world, it brought everything that comes with it. And what came with it is death. And death, another way is often taught, is separation. Separation. Death is separation. So if you think about spiritual death, separation from God, you're experiencing the separation from God. If you think about the physical death, you're separated from your body. You're separated from everybody you know and love, from all your experience. You don't cease to exist, but you're separated in that way. And then the second death, you're separated from God permanently. So that's, death is always a matter of separation. Question here, does what this say refer to physical death, spiritual death, the second death? I think the best conclusion is it's talking about, well, in some ways, all of the above. All of the above. But it's in this, it's definitely talking about physical death. Everyone is going to experience this death that's being talked about here, unless Christ comes back. But this is the natural state of mankind. This is what's going on right now. This is where we are. So, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. So, think about this for a moment. Going back to Adam and Eve in the garden, there was no physical death until this point. Now, again, this is where we got to think a little bit, and where we're going to encounter some things here. What exactly does that mean? Does that mean just man wasn't going to die? Or does that mean there's no death at all? no death at all. Like, what about, you know, microorganisms? What about other, you know, things like that, the plants? You know, what if they ate some other fruit, you know, was there death involved there? How does that work, or was there no death at all?
The carnivore
animals. Okay. Yeah, okay, so some questions and thoughts like that. I'm gonna mention some of those things in a moment. But so the thought, no death at all. Okay, and so this is an area where sometimes some objections are made to Christianity and the Bible and that, okay? And there are different Christians that believe different things, and there are non-Christians that believe things, and there's a way to think about things purely scientifically. There's a way to think about things looking in the Scripture and trusting the Scripture and trusting the Scripture first. Now, here's how I think about this and understand it, okay? And I won't say that my exact understanding is a matter of salvation or something here, but this is a very important matter in how you understand Scripture and you read Scripture. Okay, I believe in a God who made the sun stand still in the sky. Think about that for a second. That's what it said. Now, it's a matter of perspective. I don't think that it necessarily means that, because, you know, as we know now, the earth is spinning and the sun is stationary, and he made the sun stand still. So did God stop the rotation of the earth? I mean, what would even happen if that were to happen, right? What I'm going to tell you right now, I don't know how God did it. I know he did it, and I believe it. Okay? Do you understand what I'm saying here? That's a big thing, right? That is a really big thing. I believe in a God who created the plants before he created the sun. And it says someday we will not have any need for sun because he will be the light. And that's where we're going to go back to. Okay? So you see, because I'm a person of faith, I don't have to look at things just by the evidence of the world. And sometimes I can look at it and I can say this, I have no idea why it's that way or why it looks that way. I don't know. But what I do know is I believe what the Bible says. And I think first theologically. Now, I appreciate science and things like that, you know, you look at it. But first and foremost, I think theologically. And I think about what the Word of God says. And it's so easy to be influenced by some other way or some other thinking by things that are supposed to be, that are explained, that you and I didn't see and you and I don't know, right, about things that happened long, long ago. But what we can do is we can believe what the Word of God says. And every word is there. And so I take it quite literally myself that not only was this just not Adam and Eve, but this was death in general. Death did not come into the world until sin came into the world. Death is part of the fall. And death came into the world as a result of sin. How that all worked before, I don't know. I don't know. A lot of Christians try to mix evolution with the Bible and understanding there's this idea called theistic evolution. I don't believe in that personally because of this verse. All right? Because it's even if you take this in the simplest sense that Adam and Eve, there was going to be no death for human beings. In a theistic evolution of understanding, there's this big buildup of lots and lots and lots of death until then. Okay? So I have an understanding that we serve a supernatural God. That, yeah, there can be these great patterns of things that go on, and he makes an orderly world. The world is orderly. And we can observe it, and we can look at it, and we can understand it. But he can act and make something happen that makes no sense at all. Like I'm telling you, making the sun stand still in the sky, if you only think about things from a scientific way, you have to come up with another explanation. You'd have to say, well, it was another light, it was something like that. How could you mistake something for the sky, for the sun? Is there any other big light that looks like the sun that you've seen recently? Okay, so basically believe in a supernatural God who could do supernatural things. Now, if you have people that, you know, just, or if you think scientifically, yeah, I understand why people look at the world and they go, man, the world looks really old, and the world looks these things, and look at these things that we see, you know, and they date things with radiometric dating and things like that. And I would say, like, for me, that's something that is, like, one of the objections of Christianity is to say that, okay, no, if this says death came here and we've got all this evidence and these radiometric dating and this kind of stuff and fossil records and these and that, then they're saying that the Bible can't be true. The Bible can't be true. And again, if you start with the science and you think that way and you're just led by the science, and I'm by no means an expert in the science, but I do go back to this. If I believe in a God who can make the sun stand still in the sky, I believe in a God that radiometric dating is not necessarily where I'm going to put my faith above the Bible. Okay? Where I look at a pattern of like what's happening. Radiometric dating is like a change in something, and they're measuring the change of it, and they're looking at what would happen over a period of time, and by that they can decide how old something is. And it's a consistency of something that goes on and on as things break down. That's a terribly unscientific explanation for it. I'm not claiming that that was a good explanation of it. Okay, but there's a consistency in that, and it allows people to measure things, but it's not a consistency that we've been able to observe ourselves over thousands and thousands of years. But also, we believe in a God that can, in an instant, supernaturally change the environment and change things. Like, when you read your Bible, you read about how people used to live 900 years. Like, why was that? What was going on? How'd that happen? I mean, we know why we don't live that long. Okay, because God said he's not going to contend with us that long. Our days are going to be shorter. Okay, but there also, I think, maybe some very supernatural things also changed in our environment that allow that to happen. Do I understand it? No, I don't. Do people that have an explanation for it understand it? Probably not either, really. It's just stuff like, I just really, there's some stuff, it's just, wow, I don't get it, I don't have to understand everything, but you know what I do? I trust Jesus, I trust His Word, amen? Amen. Alright, and I bring that up because those kind of things are challenges to the faith that each and every one of us will face at some point. And depending on your personality and who you are and how you think, you'll face those and you'll go through those. And it's good that we talk about them. You know, if you never talk about them as a church, then our kids will never be prepared to hear these kind of things. Amen? So we want to talk about them and bring them up and not let someone else share those things as the first person that shares them. So another thing here that is less kind of on the, maybe the apologetics or scientific discussion here, is this thing is a question that somebody could ask, you know, why do people die? Why do we have death? Why do we have to experience that? Why does that have to happen? It seems like kind of a naive question, you know, right? When you've been the one that's experienced death, you know, several times in your life, and then you get to this point, you realize, hey, that's just what happens. People die, right? But think of yourself like as a small little kid, that first time, you didn't even know what death was. Remember, there was a time in your life you did not know what death was. And sadly, you learned about it. Okay? And then if you put yourself back in those shoes of the first time of thinking about death, oh, I just realized when I really first thought about death the first time. It was, this is, you guys are going to laugh at me, but do you remember the movie Champ? Remember when Champ died? Oh, I was broken down. Ricky Schroeder was the boy, right? Wasn't he the boy? And I don't remember much of the movie, but I remember the boxer dying in the end, and I was like, oh, my goodness. Probably where I started crying a lot, you know? The emotions got... But if you think about it, when you didn't even know what death was, and you're like, why death? Why do we have to die? And in the simplest sense, it's because of Adam's sin that we have to die, that we die. We have that here. And then I'm going to talk about how our sin fits into this also. So death came through sin, and death spread to all men because all sinned. So death wasn't just contained for Adam and Eve, it spread through all men. And why did it happen? It happened because all sinned. Okay, so this is very interesting. And you might be kind of read it like this. You might say, everyone dies because everyone sins. Everyone dies because everyone just follows Adam's example and sins, and therefore they sin. And that's kind of like one way people may think about this. Now, another way, which I took a note from the Reformation Study Bible, all humanity sinned in the sin of Adam. So that means that when Adam sinned, remember how we talked about him being responsible for Eve? And in Adam, when Adam sinned, it's as if we all sinned. That's a viewpoint there. So it's not saying, you know, we're going to sin. It's like saying in that sin, in that particular sin, all of mankind sinned. Now, another way to look at that, though, is that when Adam sinned, man's nature was corrupted. And because man's nature was corrupted, man then sins, and then man is responsible for his sin. And then a third way to look at that is some combination of those, right? And I think I see parts of that. All those that I like, or both those that I like. So let me share some thoughts with you in conclusion on that. Every man, woman, child, everyone sins. Amen? Amen. Everyone is responsible for their own sin. Okay, you are responsible for your own sin, and you will die for your sins, the sins that you have committed. And you are not just guilty because of Adam's sin, but you are guilty because of Adam's sin, right? You're born guilty, you're born in that. But you are not merely going to die because you're a descendant of Adam. You are indeed yourself a sinner. Amen? And so you are yourself guilty. But in the context of what we're looking at here, we can't take away the significance from Adam's sin. And that's what this is talking about, because the comparison is between all that happened when Adam sinned and everything that fell after that, and then all that Christ is going to do when he turns it around. And so some verses I think kind of help with that are 1 Corinthians 15, 21 through 22. It says, "For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive." And so Adam's one act, it was just that one act. It wasn't our acts afterwards, it was that one act was enough that we all die. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:14, it says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died." Now you follow me? Just like Adam sinned and we all sinned in Adam, Christ died for us, and when Christ died for us, we all died in Him, we all raised to life in Him. Amen? Amen? And so it works the same way. And so I would say that this is not just merely saying, hey, we're going to sin, we're going to follow His pattern, we're going to follow His example. But all of humanity fell when Adam sinned. And it talks about how death spread. And it spread, and all were part of that. Okay, now 13 says, "For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law." Sin was in the world before the Mosaic law came. But I think there's a general truth that's being stated here, and this is a good one I think we should be thankful for. God doesn't hold us and make us guilty of breaking laws that He doesn't give us. Amen? You excited about that? Happy about that? Good. You know? So, like, think of all the things in the Mosaic law that came later. God wasn't, like, looking at all those people and said, you know, you're guilty of this law that I'm going to give you that I haven't given you yet. All right? But even though He hadn't given the law, it says, "For sin was indeed was in the world before the law was given. So man was still falling short of God's glory even before God told them how they were doing it. But sin was still there. Okay, it was still there. And so people were sinning before the Mosaic law was given. They just didn't know the aspects of it. I also think that there was law given. There was other types of law given. As you think about it, before God gave the Ten Commandments, did Cain know that he wasn't supposed to kill Abel? Had God revealed that to him? Did God give some kind of command about what kind of sacrifice was to come to him? So there was some type of law given, you know, that God would give, but it's not a recorded thing that we see here. But one thing that we can trust is God's not going to hold us accountable for things that he doesn't tell us. Law that he doesn't give us. But sin is not counted where there is no law. And so that's the truth there. All right, so yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. So, however, even though, you know, if you look at what's being said here, even though God hadn't given the law and people were sinning, but they were sinning, but they didn't know they were sinning because a certain law hadn't been given, people were still dying because of sin. And that brings back to the point we were saying. They were dying because of sin, because we died because of Adam's sin. We have death because of Adam's sin. So that was apart from the law. Now, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. So it's not like that same exact pattern where God says, don't do it, and they did it in rebellion. Even regardless of that, people were still dying because sin had come into the world and death had come into the world. And I like this thought, you know, that I took from some different commentary and adjusted a little bit, but the problem was not that people broke some aspect of the Mosaic law. That was not the problem. The problem, it's going to be made clear in the verses coming, was that they and we are descendants of Adam. And Adam's sin brought death to all of us. That's the problem, that we're descendants of Adam. And that is why we are born sinners and we sin. And we'll see that. We are born sinners and we're born condemned. I did read the verse in 18 that says that. We're born condemned. We're born guilty already. And what we need is we need Christ to pardon us. Amen? Amen? That's what we need. We need Christ to pardon us. Now, this is this verse says here, Adam was a type of the one who was to come. And this is the last kind of deep subject that I'm going to give you kind of a real layman's explanation. But even so, I mean, it's just something that you hear about a lot. But it says that Adam was a type of the one who was to come. Who is the one who was to come? Christ. So this makes it crystal clear. We're talking about Adam here. We've been talking about Adam from the beginning. He's a type of Christ. I remember the first time I heard somebody say somebody was a type. Oh, this person, that Joseph, is a type of Christ. I was like, what are you talking about? There's nobody's like Christ. Nobody's a type of Christ, okay? Now, you learn later on, the Bible uses that phrase and it means something. And it says here that Adam is a type of Christ. Now, that's called typology in theology, typology. It is here, the typology would be like the study of biblical types. It comes from the Greek word tupos, and what that means is a mark of a blow, and then later it became a stamp struck by die. Okay, it's a mark of a blow that leaves a figure or a copy or an image. So kind of like a stamp on something, you know, but or a marker. Like it's like this thing that's the real thing has come across and pushed up against this other thing, and it's left a mark there. Okay? I mean, the only thing I could think about right now is if I got hit like really hard with a basketball, you know, that said something like Wilson or something across it, and it left the mark Wilson on my face. Yeah. But that's not really exactly what it's like, but it's more like this thing that you're looking at, the mark, the type that you're looking at, really resembles the real thing. You could really see the real thing. So you might be able to kind of see the basketball there on my face, you know. But it really resembles the real thing. And it's also related to words you'll see sometimes shadow or copy are used there. Shadow or copy. Listen to this verse, Colossians 2, 16 through 17. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And so that's like that idea with typology there. The substance is the real thing. The type is not the real thing, but it resembles it. It may, the real thing casts a shadow on it. It looks like it. Okay, also Hebrews 9:23, speaking of the things in the tabernacle, in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, it says, thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these, and that's the sacrifice of Christ. So a type, like when it says Adam is a type, it's something in the Old Testament that prefigures something in the New Testament. Keep in mind, the greater thing is in the New Testament. The greater thing. So if somebody says he's a type of Christ, it's not insulting Christ, it's saying Christ is the greater. And the greater thing here is called an anti-type. An anti-type. And that also doesn't really sound really intuitive to us. You might think anti sounds bad or something like that. But that's what the type is pointing to. And the Bible does call certain things a type. And here's an example of it we have with Adam. And then people who interpret the Bible will argue about all kinds of other things, whether they're types or not. You know, because they have a certain resemblance of Christ. And the Bible might not actually call them types. So there are those things that the Bible like definitely calls types. And there are all those things that seem to us like obvious types. And then people will undoubtedly stretch it and go beyond and beyond and make types out of all kinds of things. So be aware of that. Now, why was Adam called a type? Why was Adam called a type? And I think it goes back to that headship he had. And there's this thing called a federal headship that Adam had. Adam represented all of humanity. He was the head of all humanity. And so when he fell, we all fell. When he sinned, we all sinned. Okay, so that's one reason he's called a type. And his actions impacted all of humanity. Now, in this case, I think the type that he was like a negative type. So it wasn't that he resembled Christ in such a good way, but it's like what he does, the significance of what he does, and his headship resembles Christ in that way. So his actions were negative. All right, now I want to conclude with just a couple thoughts here. How does the Old Testament interpret the New Testament? And this is going back to that, what we were talking about, how death enters the world and how supernatural things happen. Okay, how does the Old Testament interpret the New Testament? I put these verses up, okay? Now, I want to encourage you now, if you'd be so willing, take out your phone, take a picture of that right there, go home and read those verses. This is not every verse like that. These are some verses like this. Also, you can do the old-fashioned way. You can write this down. I just picked some verses that are in the New Testament, where this is the New Testament referring back. Some of them are Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Noah, you know, big events that happen in the Old Testament. How does the New Testament interpret the Old Testament events? I'll tell you what it doesn't do. It doesn't speak about them as myths and fables and stories that happened, that we're to learn truths from, but that didn't really happen. And the reason why I'm telling you that is that's very popular today. There's a lot of people out there that just look at the Bible as like a bunch of stories that are symbols that we can interpret and get things from, but they didn't really happen. But when you look at how the New Testament, the people in the New Testament, the very first one is Jesus Christ in Luke 11:30. How did Jesus understand Jonah being swallowed by the great fish? How did he understand that? Did he understand that as something that really happened? Yes, he did. Amen? All right, so those are all there for your benefit. And there's a lot more, and I would encourage you to come up with some other ones. So So that was my first point. The New Testament doesn't speak of the Old Testament event as allegorical myths, so neither should we. I only have 2 points today, so bear with me. We're almost done. I want to, like, with a very simple picture, help make sense of the world that we live in from what we saw today. Does that sound like good news to you? We do that? We wrap up with that? Very simple. Adam brought sin and death, right? You like my little graphics there? Just the little equal sign and the arrow there? That's Adam. Right? Isn't that what we read? The next one is this. Christ brings righteousness and life. Christ brings righteousness and life. So if you've never turned your life to Christ and trusted and given your life to Him and put your faith in Him, I want to invite you to do that today, to trust Him as your Savior today. What He brings is so much better. And so the second point that I'll close with is this. As much harm as sin can cause in your life, Christ's righteousness has the power to save us and lead us to life. So as much damage as sin can do, what Christ can do is better. And it can lead us to so much better. And so, again, I think let me give this invitation for the third time today, okay? Third time today is Christ came to overcome these things which came into the world with sin and death and all these things. And this is an invitation for you to turn your life to Him. And if you've already given your life to Christ and you've already trusted Him, this is an invitation for you to walk more closely with Him. Amen. And for you to look at things through theology first. Understand things through theology. And remember, I hope you remember that we serve a supernatural God. Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord, thank You for today. Thank You for this time and place and these people, and I pray that You would meet us right where we're at, and that You would speak to us, and that You would help us to have confidence, strong confidence in You, and to stand strong in this world that we live in, Lord, and to put Your word first. Thank You so much. We love You and we praise You, and we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.